This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 13. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey, I'm Jay Fowler. I work with a ministry called Pastor Serve. I'm the executive director of the Midwest region. So I work with pastors all over the Midwest, all denominations, all sizes of churches. And I get to do that with an amazing team. I have a great multicultural team that I learn a lot from and really enjoy serving with. I'm also a member of this church, of Christ Church. My wife and I come here and sometimes to Overland Park. I love Dean. I love you guys, this congregation. You mean a lot to us. And it's really exciting anytime I get a chance to come and share like I get to today. So let's pray and then we'll jump into things. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that your presence is here with us in the power and the love of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can worship you, that we can learn, that we can see each other and encourage each other. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would come and be our teacher, that you would open your word to us so we understand it and give us a desire, an urging to live it as you have called us to. And we know we can't do that in our own strength. So we are thankful for your spirit who helps us. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have three adult children, a son and two daughters. In the last 3 years, they've all gotten married. And we love the people they've gotten married to. So it's fun to have our family expanding and all that. But I have to say that, you know, when I had two daughters, somewhere early on, it dawned on me that someday I would have to do the father-daughter dance with them if they got married. And I just dreaded that. I dreaded that whole idea of the father-daughter dance because I am like a horrible dancer. I didn't ever take dancing lessons like when I was younger, like I probably should have. How many of you have ever taken a dance lesson, ever? Like as a kid or anything, adults? Okay, some not. All right, so that was me. So I've kind of avoided dancing most of my life, as my wife can testify to. So when my youngest daughter got married, she was living in Nashville. So I thought, like, I better figure out how to do this. So Janine, bless her heart, and I went to do these dance lessons. And this guy, like, he was this choreographer. I mean, it wasn't, like, simple. He was, like, going to do this Dancing with the Stars thing with us. So Janine and I are learning all these different things and this whole routine. We're moving all around the room and everything. And in the midst of all that, Janine broke my finger. And we are still married. We were doing this twirl thing. And there was way too many elements to this, in my opinion. So we're doing this twirl thing, and somehow we did it incorrectly. And she twisted my finger, and it was really one of the only times in my life, like if you ever watch cartoons and they get hit on the head and they see stars, like it was the only time in my life that it hurt so bad I literally could see stars in my vision field after it. And the dance instructor goes, "Stop that, you're going to break his finger." I said, "Too late." Anyways, so that was our dancing instructions. Actually, it turned out fine. The wedding was fun. It was really fun doing that dance with my daughter. So in April, my other daughter got married, and so this time the stakes were a little higher because, number one, I'd forgotten everything I'd learned 3 years ago, and this daughter's like a really good dancer. You know, she danced all through, as a little kid and through high school, she danced on the dance team of her college or university, so she is really, really good. So the stakes were higher, so we had to go. I decided, okay, I've got to figure out how to do this again. So we went to another place, Arthur Murray Dance Studio, And so I get there, and the guy was so nice. And Janine's a good dancer. Janine and I are there, and so he goes, "So what's he like a looker? I'm really a terrible dancer." And he goes, "Oh, that's okay. Well, we're just going to start with something really basic." I go, "Okay." He goes, "We're going to march. We're going to march to the song." So I'm going, "Okay, march. Get these things going here." So I mean, it's humiliating, right? You're standing here. Everybody else is dancing. They're doing these cool dance. I'm standing going like this, marching. But I can dance. I can march, I should say, to "Here Comes the Sun." So I got that done, which was the song we were going to do. Anyways, so I learned that thing. And the other thing about dancing is, besides marching, it turns out there are other steps. And, you know, we learned this basic thing, like the box step, which is you go like, you're just like making a box with your feet, which the first guy 3 years ago never told me that, so I never, but this guy said, "You're making a box." So you go slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, slow. And so, like, this is kind of how I was dancing, like that. They go, "Look at your wife." I go, "I got to look at my feet down here. What am I doing?" So anyways, so we do that, and then eventually Janine and I are practicing in our basement over and over again this song. And finally one time I'm actually looking at her, and she goes, "You're a natural. It's happening. You've got it down." And I go, "No, in my head, I know my feet are going around, but in my head all I'm hearing is slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick." And that was true on the night that I danced with my daughter at her wedding. But I got through it, and it was great. And this all has something to do with what I'm going to say here in a minute. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at this chunk, verse 9 through 13. If you want to, you can look along. It's in the bulletin, so you can look along with me, because we'll be looking at the verses as we go through it. So let me jump in right here. Paul says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each one of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So today we're going to focus on that one phrase, living our lives worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. So first of all, we're going to go like, what does Paul mean by that? And secondly, then how do we do that? How can we live that out in our life? So what does Paul mean by that? Okay, so first, one of my concerns about this message was that if we jumped right into this live your lives worthy thing, that it would feel like, yeah, that's what Christianity is. It's just a bunch of rules. And so there's a context before Paul ever gets to saying, here's how to live. He lays out this gospel thing, the gospel message. And for us, as many of us, like, we hear the word gospel, and we probably have some understanding what that is. But Paul says the word five times before he ever gets to saying, hey, live a life worthy of the God who calls you. So he frames it with this good news, this gospel. That's what the word literally means. It means good news. And we have some idea what Paul means by that gospel, because, as Dean mentioned a couple weeks ago, this letter was written to the people of Thessalonica, and there's another book in the Bible called the Book of Acts, and in that book, we get a little snippet of what Paul's ministry looked like to those people and actually what he said to them. So I want to look at that. I want to look at something else Paul says right before chapter 2 in chapter 1, and I think we can get an idea of what he means by gospel. Okay, so in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," Paul said. And then in 1 Thessalonians, you get a snippet again of what he thinks the gospel is when he talks about the other churches are bragging about you, Thessalonians. In verse 9, chapter 1, he says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." So if you kind of put that all together, the gospel is God sent Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead. He's the Messiah, the Son of the true and living God, and he rescues us from the punishment that we deserve. So Paul's emphatic about the gospel. So he says that word five times just to remind them, the gospel, this good news. And you responded to it, you Thessalonians. You responded to this God who sent his Son to die for you and be raised for you, who saves you from the wrath to come. And so in light of that, Paul is saying this, live lives worthy of God, verse 12, live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So that live lives worthy, that little phrase, literally in the Greek, that is walk in a manner worthy. Walk in a way that's worthy of this new king and the norms of this new kingdom that you're in. So Paul is saying, like, look, God's done all this. You have surrendered to Jesus as your king. He has a kingdom that he's welcomed you into. That kingdom has norms. And so you should walk in a way, learn the steps, so to speak, of that kingdom. So that kind of makes sense, right? You go like, well, yeah, if I've surrendered myself to this Jesus who I believe is alive, raised from the dead, he is my king. He has ideas about how to do life. He has this kingdom that he's welcomed me and all of us into. It makes sense I should try to live that way, right? So what would that look like? I think we can see a glimpse of that again in what Paul says in verse 9 and 10. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Again, what does the living our lives worthy of the kingdom look like? It means living holy, righteous, and blameless. And when I read that, I go like, wow, that's tough. You know, that's tough. That's like a really tall order, isn't it? To live a life that's holy, righteous, and blameless. It is hard, you know, and we will fail in our endeavor. But it is actually worth it. It is actually worth it to learn how to walk in a manner that lines up under the King who has loved us and the kingdom norms that he has given to us. It's like learning new dance steps. It's like learning those steps in his kingdom, under his kingship. And it may feel awkward at first, and your wife may even break your finger, but it's worth it. It's worth hanging in there and learning it. So I've been a Christian a long time. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. And so I have been at this a long time, trying to live a life worthy of the King who has called me. So let me share three things that have helped, all right? And these are in this passage. And the first one, I think, is in verse 11 and 12. And that is to spend time with people who encourage you, who urge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The words encouraging, comforting, and urge, they all kind of have the same feeling in the Greek. They're all about kind of moving you forward, encouraging you in a direction. Comforting, so is like, yeah, it is rough, but we're heading in this direction. And urging is really emphatic, like we should do this. As we were doing our dance lessons and stuff, the instructors, no matter how terrible I was doing, the instructors were going, you're doing great. This is going to be great. You're going to do a great job with your daughter at the wedding. And you know what? I started to believe them, you know? And I started going, I am doing good. Slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick. You know, and we need people in our Christian lives like that are noticing, hey, man, you're doing great. Yeah, it is hard, the comfort part. But you know what? It's worth it. We need people around us like that. I said earlier, I have a wonderful team of colleagues I work with at Pastor Serve. They're great. They love the Lord, and they encourage me. We encourage each other, and that matters. I have a wonderful wife. Janine encourages me in my faith. I have really good friends who encourage me in the Lord. I couldn't even try to live this life worthy of God without their help and their encouragement, without their urging. And if you want to live in a new way, you need those people too. And maybe you have them. Maybe even as I'm talking right now, people are popping into your head, those people in your life that have kind of helped you in that direction. You know, if you haven't talked to them for a while, seek them out. If you don't have someone in your life and you want someone, that's why this church says these life groups. It's a way to meet people and talk about spiritual things and talk about living with God and for God. Keep coming to church. Be around people like this room full of folks that are trying, that are attempting to live that kind of life. Okay, the second thing is that we need to let God's word shape what we believe, what we think, and what we do. So, you know, the Christian life, it is different. The King, Jesus, he does have different ideas. He does have, like, different dance steps. Like, apparently there's more to dancing than the box step. Like, we did learn a couple other things, which I can't remember the names of them. But I guess there's a whole bunch of dance moves with your feet. And you have to learn them to become a really great dancer. And for you as a follower of Christ, there are lots of different steps that we learn. And some of them are not natural. They feel awkward at first. They don't even make sense compared to what we might naturally come up with. For instance, our King, Jesus, says, love your enemies. That's not like what we would come up with normally. Love my enemies, help people that are mean to me, bless people who persecute me and put me down. That's not my natural instinct. But that is one of the dance steps of the King. But that's what we're supposed to do. The King also said, hey, if you want to be really great, be a servant. Again, that wouldn't be the dance step I would pick to be great. I think I'd try some other dance step. But if we're going to be living lives that are like worthy of the King, then we have to learn from the King. Like, what are the dance steps? What is it that you want me to do? What are your kingdom norms that might be different than my natural impulses, right? So Paul says in verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So, you know, like, let God's word have its way with you. Let God's word challenge the way you think. Let God's word form you. Let God's word challenge what you do in everyday life. It's at work in you. To the degree that you expose yourself to God's word, he does something inside of you. He's teaching you the way of walking in his kingdom. One thing that helps in that is this thing called the Bible in 1 Year. It's an app by Nikki Gumbel. If you haven't read your Bible much, that's a really great, he does a really good job explaining biblical texts. Or I would encourage you, just get a Bible and read it. Just read it yourself, and if you don't know where to start, I would start in the Gospel of John. And just read it and notice what's there. Let God shape you and challenge you. And teach you his ways. Okay, third thing. When you fail at living a life worthy of your King, remember that that King who called you still wants you, and he keeps calling you back into his kingdom and glory. Paul says, we encourage and comfort and urge you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. That word calls in the Greek, it's what's called present tense, which means continuous action. So it's like Paul's saying, God calls you over and over, all day long. God's calling you into his kingdom and into his glory over and over. It wasn't just a one-time thing back then. Every day calls are coming for you to come into his kingdom. I have on my phone here a call from Arthur Murray Dance Studio about 3 weeks ago going, hey, Jay, know the wedding's over. Love to get you and your wife back in here, so no more dance lessons, right? You have a God that's doing that for you, even when you fail, especially when you fail, especially when you've been disobedient, especially when you've ignored him. He's going, come back, come back. I love it when you dance with me in my kingdom. I love to teach you new dance steps. I love to see you do them. It's never too late for a refresher course. So, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to live a life or walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them into his kingdom and glory. And I believe God's making that invitation to you today. Some of you know him already, but he's just reminding you it matters. It matters. It matters to live a life that's worthy of your calling and worthy of the God who calls you. So three things that can help. One, people who urge you in that direction, keep helping you, pushing you on, letting God's word have its way with you and to change you and to challenge you and to form you, and to remember that when you fail, your King still wants you in his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the reminder today that your kingdom is a wonderful place with different norms. Lord, we thank you for inviting us into that kingdom through Jesus Christ, the King. Lord, I just pray for all of us today. Give us a new intentionality about living lives worthy of you. And Lord, you know, again, we cannot do it on our own. So put people in our lives, Lord, that help us and help us be those kind of people for others. Lord, let your word have its way in our heart and our soul and our mind. And Lord, when we fail, remind us that you still want us in your kingdom. And help us come and dance with you again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.